what is Christmas really about? Because lots of you guys, you know what, you think maybe you know what Christmas is about, and you probably do. However, Christmas is a lot of things to a lot of people, right? And so our culture has a version of what Christmas is. Some people are super offended by the thought of Christmas, that we would be celebrating and have a holiday dedicated to Christ, right? Which is where Christmas comes from, right? Christ is the root word in there. And some people are very offended by that. Here, it's funny because in Cold Lake, we get away with a lot of stuff. So here's a conversation my wife had with the principal at the elementary school, Cold Lake Elementary. She asked my wife, she says, "You're a Christian woman, aren't you?" And my wife says, "Yes." And so you guys all know the principal of Miss McHale. She's like famous. You didn't go to that school. So anyway, she's famous in Cold Lake. If you've gone to school in any of the elementary schools, you know about Mrs. McHale. But anyway, she got all excited because she's like, "I'm a Christian woman too." And then she's saying about how she snuck like all of the Christian themes into all of the school stuff. She's like, "Yeah, I got a manger in there, and I got the baby Jesus." but she's so excited about it. But people in Cold Lake just don't even care, right? It's one of the things that's kind of neat about Cold Lake. There's very few people that are offended by the idea of Christmas. Most people are. So you guys may not have experienced that. But especially in the cities, it's a different deal, and the schools in the cities aren't the same. And so there's a real pushback. In fact, even radio stations get in hot water sometimes for playing Christmas music that has mentions to Jesus. And so you may notice, especially on the coast, that a lot of the Christmas music, if you listen to it, is all about the holidays. It's not about Jesus, right? So they don't play some of those classic, beautiful hymns. Yep. You betcha. Not here? Yes, and so that's the politically correct way of greeting people during this holiday, which is Holy Day, by the way. Because they don't say Happy Holidays anymore either. season's greeting. So there's ways around it, right? But it's funny because we changed the name, but we're still celebrating the same thing, right? We can call it anything you want. And so, but there is some pushback. And so I think as the further we go, the way our culture is going, there's going to be more and more pushback. In fact, when you guys are old like me and have kids, it might be a whole different deal going on. And you may not even be allowed to say Merry Christmas. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, right? And so I felt like, what do we talk about today? And here's where I want to go with it. We're going to read a couple of scriptures, and we're going to talk about how the Bible prepared us as well as the people of the time for the coming of a Savior that would come and save all of us. And so we've just been through this series that we did with Indiana Jones and the gospel, and how the gospel themes that we pulled out of the movies. And so that hopefully that's still fresh in your mind as we kind of dive into asking the question, what is Christianity? What is Christmas really about? Okay, I'll tell you the point of this whole talk. This is we have one point to this talk, and that's that God's desire has always been to be present with his people. And Jesus is proof of this. Do you know one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel? You guys know about that? Do you know where that comes from? You guys know where that... What? Yes, it means God with us. It's one of the names that was given to Jesus in the Old Testament. And so it was prophesied. You guys know what prophecy means, prophesy? So someone was speaking from God about the future. And specifically, we're going to talk about the future according to God's plan to send his son into the world to become a human. Oh yeah, and we're going to talk about how crazy that actually is in a few minutes. Okay, so here's what I want to do. We have a video that we're going to watch. It's 5 minutes, and it's the story of Luke, Luke's telling of the story, and it's from the Bible Project. And then we're going to actually read from the Matthew portion of this story. So if you want to press play there and on our video, and we'll get this thing rolling. Well, that's that story. We've heard that story many times. But here's where I want to go with it. I wanted to do the Luke one because Matthew doesn't fill in this gap. There's a big gap. Matthew starts with Mary and then jumps to the three wise men. It was actually not three. It doesn't say three. It just says that there's some scholars is the actual term. Okay, so if you want to turn your Bibles to page number 577, which is the book of Matthew, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. So we're going to read two parts here, and this is kind of how I want to start it. So we went through some of this stuff in our last series, so I'm just going to go through it fairly quickly. So we have this promise from God in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God, and by doing that, brought death and sin into the world. And so God makes a promise, like right off the start. God promises in Genesis 3:15 that there would be his offspring, or the offspring of the woman would come. Speaking about Jesus, that this it's not a offspring as in a whole bunch of people. It was like one offspring would come, and the serpent representing Satan would strike his heel, and he, being the offspring, would be Jesus, would crush the serpent's head. So that's the first indication that God is going like, I'm not going to leave the earth like it is. Right, this and sin has just entered the world, so nothing's even died yet. Right, death has entered the world, but this is brand new. People have died. Plants maybe just probably started to grow and then die. It would have been shocking, don't you think? Like after living in the garden, nothing dying, all of a sudden something dies. You'd be like, what? What's happening? Right, it must have been really kind of mind blowing. And so that's the first, like right off the start. And so we have this, and I want you guys to keep this in mind. The main point of this talk is that God has always wanted to be present with his people. Okay, so we have this incredible picture of, and this is one of my like favorite thoughts, is that God is walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve in the garden. Is that not cool? That is just, if you think about that for a moment, you're like, what? God's walking, first of all, in the garden. Like there's just this intimate, close relationship with humans and God. That's the representation. Now, whether he's literally walking in the garden, I don't know. And that's not the point. The point of that text is the closeness of humanity with God. It represented God's closeness and his desire to be with his people, right? He's walking in the cool of the evening. It just gives, like if you let your imagination go a little bit, it's like really, whoa, that is awesome. That there's this closeness, there's nothing between man and humans and God, nothing. It's just like awesome, intimate, nothing between God so there's no bad feelings, there's no nothing. It's all good, it's all just joy and awesomeness, okay? So Adam and Eve sin, that all changes. So God makes this promise, and then many years pass, and then what we find in Genesis 12, there's this dude named Abram, and God takes Abram and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And so if you know the story of Abraham, it's kind of an interesting story because Abraham and Sarah, as his wife, are barren, meaning they can't have kids. And so, that was just in the video, wasn't it? They're unable to have children. And so God blesses them with a son. They name him Isaac. And after Isaac comes Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Oh, you guys heard of Israel before? Comes from this man named Jacob, who God renamed Israel. Okay, goes down the line. Jacob's son Jacob and his sons. He had 12 sons and some daughters. They experienced a famine, so there's no food, and so they go to Egypt, where Joseph is one of Jacob's son is in Egypt and becomes the prime minister, I guess you could say. Second in command to the Pharaoh. And so he is, God has blessed him, and he has a dream, and so he tells Pharaoh about this famine that's coming. So Egypt stores up food and then feeds the world during 7 years of famine. And so during this time, Israel, with his family, moves to Egypt. And so what happens over time, it says the pharaohs forget about Israel and Joseph and what he did for them, saving Egypt, and they end up enslaving Jacob's offspring, right? His descendants. And so it says that Israel was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now God sends them a deliverer. His name is Moses. Moses comes, and you guys probably, Moses is a famous dude. There's lots of stories about Moses, right? There's movies about Moses, Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. I don't know if you even know. It's really old. It's older than me, too. So it's like my dad's generation to watch that one. But Moses was God's representative. He came, and God delivered his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into their own land called the Promised Land. Now we skip forward a few more years. Israel sets up, before we do that, the important part about Moses, the reason I'm bringing him up, is because God has always wanted to be with his people, be present with his people, so God makes a way to be present with his people Israel, because God chose Israel because he chose Abraham and his offspring. And so God makes a covenant, so it's a promise with Israel that they would be his people and he would be their God. That's where the Ten Commandments come from, and that's where like the first five books of the Bible are filled with all of this. Okay, this is how you be my people. This is how I be your God, right? Don't worship the other gods. They'll lead you into some badness. Okay, can't get into that stuff. Fast forward, there's a king. His name's David. He's the second king of Israel. And David is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And David did some crazy stuff, some really bad stuff, some really good stuff. But what we find out is David isn't this Messiah. He's not this person that was coming that would save them. In fact, the Messiah would be coming from the line of David, which God promised to David. So God makes this promise going like, my Savior is going to come through your line, because God was so pleased with David. So that's where I want to leave it off. Now, in the Bible, before we just dive into our text here, in the Bible there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. So that's the first part of the Bible. Over 300 that point to Jesus. It's pretty crazy, right? It's one thing if there's one or two or even three, maybe they got lucky. But 300 that are all pointing to Jesus, and some of them are like super detailed. So we have this detailed picture of Christ's death written 700 years before he was born to Mary. Is that crazy? And then even further back, there's a psalm that's probably at least 1,000 years before Jesus was born that was written that talked about what was happening around the cross when Jesus was dying on the cross. It's crazy. It's amazing. And so all of these prophecies that are related to Jesus. And so we're going to read, there's a few in Matthew as we're going to read the story. And one of the things I want you to take away from this, and you're going to talk about this in your small groups, is the overwhelming evidence that Jesus actually was who he said he was, and not just because there's this guy who came and was famous. It's because of all of God's preparation for him, right from Genesis 3, talking about, I'm going to send a Savior. He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come. Okay, so let's go. So starting in verse 18, it says, the birth of Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly, right? So can you imagine? This would be tough for us, but we can get there. So your boyfriend let's go with just girlfriend, because that's just weird. Your girlfriend is pregnant and you're dating her and you're like, what? Because you've never had sex. Right? So that's what just happened. You would be very suspicious, would you not be? Yeah, That's even less likely. But almost just as unlikely would be someone getting pregnant who's a virgin, who's never had sex before. Right? And so this is crazy, you guys. This is one of the prophecies that should blow your mind. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his... Oh, sorry. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Whew. Right? Because we were thinking, this is bad. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. This is from Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right? So, okay. First thing off the hop. If you are going to make up some stuff and have a book that's written and make up some prophecies, highly unlikely that you are going to say, there's going to be a virgin who gives birth to a child, okay? Number one, in writing your own Bible, do not prophesy that there will be a baby born to a virgin. That is impossible and does not happen. It's only happened once. And part of what's going on here is immediately we know that something's different about this baby, right? You guys with me on this? There's got to be something different about this baby. This baby's father is God. Okay, so wow. For me, this is one of those prophecies that is going to kind of blows my mind. Really? Like, can you imagine Isaiah writing what God, and he's like, are you sure, God, that I heard correctly? I'm supposed to be writing that the virgin will conceive and give birth. Shouldn't that be something different? Right? Because remember, like, there's a dude, Isaiah, who's writing this down. He's hearing from God and writing it in the Bible as God's word. Can you imagine being Isaiah and going like, would you guys ask that question to God? Oh, yeah. Yeah? I totally would. Did I hear that correctly? Because I want to get this right. It's supposed to be your scripture, right? It's supposed to be perfect. And God's like, Isaiah, it's right. So this is prophecy number one. There's only three in this passage that we're going to go through. But this is one of the 300. And this is probably the one that should blow your mind the most, because it's like, what? It's impossible. Okay, so let's keep going. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him... yeah, Jesus. Okay, so now we have this big gap in the story, which is what we just watched the video in Luke. And so this is a little time later. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, just so you know, so tradition tells us there were three wise men, but that's because they had three gifts. Doesn't actually say there was three wise men. It could have been like 50, and they just have three gifts. We don't know, right? It's not a far-fetched thing to think three gifts, three wise men, whatever. But anyway, there's no actual mention of how many there was. But the other thing we need to understand is that the reason I'm saying there's a gap here is because they didn't visit Jesus as a baby. Jesus is a toddler, and you'll notice as we go through that they actually come to his house. Okay, and remember, Jesus wasn't born in a house, was he? And here's the other thing we know, that promptly after Herod hears about these wise men, or what these wise men are saying, he kills all the babies under two. Okay, why under two? Probably because Jesus was right around that two-year-old mark, right? So anything under that, do away with them. Anyway, let's keep going. That's side thing. We saw it rose, and we came to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed, because King Herod is a king, right? He doesn't want another king. When he heard this, as everyone in Jerusalem, interesting, He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." And this is from Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people." Okay, it's talking about Jesus. "After Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, he learned from them the time when the star first appeared." Now, okay, this is purely opinion by me. I think the night of Jesus' birth was when the star appeared, and then they followed the star, so it took them that long to get there. Again, it doesn't say that. It's just what I'm thinking. Let's keep going. "So he called for this private meeting to learn from them when the star appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. When you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Is that what you think that Herod wants to do? Yeah, he's not on the up and up, this Herod, is he? He's a bad, bad man. All right, let's keep going. "After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house." There it is. "They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Or probably Frankenstein is what you said when you were a kid, right? That was one of the gifts, Frankenstein. All right, let's keep going. "When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." So God already is protecting himself, which is the baby, right? Baby Jesus is God. All right, let's keep going. "The escape to Egypt. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother.' The angel said, 'Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet: 'I called my son out of Egypt.'" Okay, so this was a very confusing prophecy back in the day, because Egypt was kind of the sign of bad things for Israel. They didn't like that. And so there was a prophecy that said that they would call his son out of Egypt. "Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent his soldiers to kill all the boys around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children." Rachel was one of the wives of Jacob. "Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead." And so this is one of those prophecies that's really a sad one, right? Saying there's some bad stuff that's going to happen around this, the coming of the Messiah. All right, let's keep going here. Almost done. "When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. 'Get up,' the angel said. 'Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead.' So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee." So if you wonder why Jesus grew up in Galilee, this is why. "So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Thus, this fulfilled what the prophets had said: 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" Okay, so one of the cool things about the reason I picked the Matthew passage, and I've already kind of highlighted a little bit, is because of all these old prophecies, right? These ancient prophecies talking about who Jesus would be. And so there's been arguments that, well, you know, Jesus just went through the Bible and he was super smart, and then he just checked off all the different things. Well, this right here is one of those things that goes like, oh, really? So Jesus kind of miraculously provided his own virgin birth. That's a tough one. That's the most difficult one, right? And how about this, like this, that he would come out of Egypt? Again, a prophecy where the prophet was going, probably going like, are you sure, God? I thought you said he was from Bethlehem. Shouldn't he? Okay, Egypt, okay, you said Egypt, right? And so all of these prophecies are fulfilled before Jesus is probably 2 years old. And so this is one of those things where you go like, okay, that's one of the arguments against it, fine, but what about all of these other prophecies? And so, and it's the thing, you can probably get around a few of them, but after you kind of do the 300 plus, at some point you got to go like, oh, wow, that's a lot. That is a lot of prophecy. Some of it 1,000 years before Jesus was born, in huge detail, that about Jesus's, first of all, his very conception, how it would all start, his birth, right? His life. There's things about his life. There was things about his death, and there was things about his resurrection. Like all of these things, even about the way that he would die and what was happening during the time. Like those are all really important things to know for us. So if you are a Christian, those are important things to understand, that this isn't, we're not just celebrating this day. This is something that was promised in the third chapter of Genesis. So thousands of years ago was promised and then came to be during the time of Jesus. Now, I just, before we go to our small groups, because I've been talking too long about this stuff. Here's one of the deals. The prophecies aren't just for us now, okay? So God's desire was to always be with his people. He wants to be present. He wants to be close and intimate with his people. And so God's purpose always was to provide a way to do that. And so the reason we celebrate Christmas is because we are celebrating the fact that God made a way for us to, for him to be with us. God paved the way. That's what Christmas really is. It's about God making a way for us to actually be able to be close and intimate with him, to have a relationship with him. Because without Jesus, it can't happen, right? The relationship is distant. You have to go through all of these rituals. Like if you look at the Old Testament, there's like, I don't know, what, 600 laws or something these guys had to know? This is crazy. Because in order to be in the presence of this incredible being that we know as God, like you just cannot come before him on your own kind of goodness. It doesn't work. Something had to happen. And so they had this whole system of things that had to happen, sacrifices and all these things that they had to go through just to have this brief encounter with God. But for us, God became a human, which is crazy, you guys, to think. God doesn't have to become anything. In fact, it's the only thing God's ever become, right? Because God is complete. He existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever, but he actually became human. This is nuts. Like, if you think about it for a little while, maybe you guys are going like, I don't get it. But it's partly because we don't see God for who he is. We kind of think of him as maybe one of us, just a little bit better. But he's not. He's not like us. We've been designed to be like him, but he's not like us. He's on a whole, we can't even really imagine how big and awesome and great he is. And so when we're celebrating Christmas, we're thinking about this idea that this is an opportunity for us that God gave us that we can have a close relationship with the God who made us. And so that's what Christmas is all about. It's God desiring to be present with his people. Okay, let's pray and then we can go to our small groups here. So this talk, which was supposed to be less, of course, that's why. It actually was the right time. I forgot about the video, it was 5 minutes. Okay, so I want to pray for you guys, and then we'll go to our small groups, and we'll figure out how to split it up then. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for becoming human. And I know just saying those words doesn't have the impact that it needs, but it is crazy that this infinite God who has no end and had no beginning would put himself in a human form to become one of us, giving himself a beginning and an end in a sense, and doing life with us just so that you could be with us is an amazing story. So Lord, this Christmas, I pray that we would think about it differently, that this Christmas wouldn't just be about celebrating the birth of this incredible baby, but it would be a celebration of you desiring and providing a way to be present with your people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us in our small groups as we ask questions and answer them. And pray for wisdom and all the stuff we need for our leaders. And pray for a great evening at McDonald's as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.